The scripture this morning is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, or chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And reading from the New King James Version. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody out this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence and your willingness to worship God. I appreciate this opportunity, and thank you to the elders for giving me this chance to bring to you the Word of God. And as always, I encourage everyone to follow along in your Bibles and to examine what I have to say, make sure it is from the Word of God. This morning, I want to talk about something that you've probably heard the phrase, can't we all just get along? And there's some debate on where this actually came from. There were some movie quotes. I mistaken one myself from a different movie. So it's kind of a common thing that people say that, can't we all just get along? Why do we always have to fight and argue? And the thing about that phrase is, if we didn't argue about anything, then it'd be probably pretty boring, really. A lot of people enjoy arguing. I've known people that love to argue. Several people I know, they can't get enough of arguments. There's a guy I work with that loves to argue. And just a quick background on this. We were talking about an old video game. If you ever heard of an Atari system, you know that that's an old, old, old video game. And they made a game called E.T. Worst video game of all time. No debate. And they couldn't sell this video game. So they dumped it in a landfill because they couldn't sell it. So they took everything that they had made and they dumped it in a landfill. So this guy at work, we're talking about this situation, and I said, yeah, they took all of them and dumped them in a landfill. And he said, no, they didn't. Well, I said, yeah, I watched the documentary. He said, no, they didn't put it in a landfill. They dug a hole in the ground and then covered it over. That's what a landfill is. My point is that some people will argue just for the sake of arguing. Even if they know that they're wrong, they're still going to argue with you. Some people just love to argue. But this morning, we want to talk about getting along as Christians. That's why we're here, is to be Christians together on this journey through life to get to heaven. So the question is, can't we all just get along as Christians? Well, the shorter answer is yes and no. Yes, we need to get along. But there are times where we have to stand our ground. There are times that there's a doctrinal issue that may come up, and we have to stand our ground. We'll look at a couple situations, but that'll kind of come out as we go along here. So, working with other Christians. First of all, we want to look at how Christians are to cooperate. What is our job as Christians, and how do we cooperate with each other? And, you know, our goal, hopefully, is to get along with each other. We all say or do things that we regret. Why do we want to get along with other people? Well, we normally want them to like us. We want to be liked by other people. And like I said, we all say or do things that we regret. You know, I've done that plenty of times. Hopefully you haven't experienced my poor social skills. If so, I apologize. And for those future events that are going to happen. We all do things that we regret. But why can't we get along with other Christians? Why can't we cooperate with them? Sometimes it's maybe because we think everyone's against us. Everyone has a different opinion than we do. Because we're always the ones in the right, correct? We're never wrong. We're never the ones who did something wrong. And the other thing we're going to look at is reasons why that cooperation fails. What's the cause of that failure? What's the cause of the argument? What's the cause of the fighting? So first of all, we'll look at our cooperation and that we are to cooperate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that Christians are to be the part of the same body. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body.' That would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" So we can see here that we need different parts of our body. They all function together. They all complement each other. verse 18 says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. In our unpresentable parts, we are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." We all have an individual responsibility. We have a specific function. If we don't continue in that function, the body's going to suffer. If we don't play our part, there's going to be a hole there somewhere. If we don't attend as often as we should, there's an empty seat in the pew. We're not contributing as we should be. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we can read that Christ holds the body together for us. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." Christ is holding us together. If it weren't for Christ, we wouldn't be here probably. He's the one that gives us our forgiveness of sins. And when times get tough, when we have an argument or we have a disagreement, whatever it is, we need to look to him for the example of how to react to people. How did Christ react most of the time to people? He was probably disappointed a lot. Disappointed in his disciples, disappointed in the Jews, the Gentiles, everyone that he was teaching. He was probably disappointed in them because they weren't listening to him. They weren't obeying him. He didn't really show it that much, though. He wasn't forceful. He wasn't angry most of the time. He was patient and loving because he knew that at that moment when he was teaching his disciples, they weren't getting it. They weren't understanding it. They didn't understand his plan. But he also knew that someday they would get it and they would come together and they would further the borders of his church. That took patience. Patience for him to teach those people and them reject him and hope that they would just turn around. That takes patience. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 5, we're supposed to be fellow workers. Paul's talking about the divisions here in the church, and in verse 5 he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." He's trying to get the emphasis back on God. He's telling them it's not the person doing the preaching. It's not the person doing the baptizing. It's not that person. It's God who has done all of these things. God has given us our lives. God has given us our eternal lives if we obey his will. Verse 8 says, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." We have to work together. We have to. We're told that we're fellow workers. We have to try to get along. That's part of our job as Christians. So let's look at some reasons why cooperation fails. Why does this happen? Why does fighting occur? Why do disagreements happen? What's the cause of it? First of all, in Philippians chapter 1, we can see about people that are not standing firm in the Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, down in verse 27, says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That means you aren't over in left field doing your own thing. You're working together. If you've ever been to a soccer game with five-year-olds, they don't work together. Most of them are out picking flowers while somebody else is chasing the ball around. They haven't learned how to work as a team. The team that wins is the one that works together as a team. We have to be a team together. There is no I in team. But if you mix it up, there is a me, well, and an eat. But we can't just work on our own. We have to work together, side by side. Over in Psalms 133, it tells us that we have to have unity. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." God's happy when we work together, when we're unified. Not being unified is stressful. It's damaging. And perhaps even catastrophic to the church. We have to try to be unified. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about sowing discord or disagreements. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Sounds pretty severe. Calls it an abomination. And something that God hates. He hates it when people sow discord among brothers. Well, some people might say, well, that's in the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us. Do you really think that God changed his mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament and said, well, you know, I don't hate it as much as I used to. It's okay. No, of course not. He still hates it. He hates it when people do that. Over in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, down in verse 15, talks about biting and devouring each other. Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Constantly picking at each other and criticizing one another is a bad pattern to fall into. Don talked about last week in one of his lessons, I think, that a husband and wife should never insult each other. My question is, what if it's really funny? Seriously, though, being negative and harsh to each other is a bad habit, whether it's your wife, your family, your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. Being short with people, being harsh with them. That's a bad habit that you need to break. You need to break that before you say something or do something that you're going to regret. Maybe you've already done that. We'll get to that in a minute. First Corinthians chapter 12 has a lot of good verses here. Talks a lot about tearing others down and discounting their worth. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, again says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Again, we're all part of this body, and we have a need for each other. We have to recognize that need. We can't discount people as not being as much a part of the body. Sure, everyone has different strengths. Everyone has different weaknesses. What one person has a strength in, maybe we're weak in that area. and maybe they can help us out. Instead of looking down on that person that has that weakness, maybe we help them. Maybe we encourage them. You know, we're going to have the men's training class here in a few weeks. And to be honest with you, I wouldn't be up here today if it wasn't for that class. Practicing over and over to try to learn how to stand in front of people. Because for me, it doesn't come natural. Probably like most people. And from the encouragement that other people gave me. That said that, yeah, you did a good job. Even though I know there were times I didn't. There's just no way. But having that encouragement to keep at it and keep trying. That's what we should try to do for everyone. Verse 22 says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Some of those parts, some of those people that we think are not pulling their weight, they're still important. Mainly because they have a soul. And we need to help them get to heaven. Some people need more help than others. And by the way, don't forget to ask for help if you need help. Last time I checked, most of us are not mind readers. I've tried to hone that skill. It doesn't work. People have to talk to each other. And then again, verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. When something bad happens to one of us, we all try to group around that person and lift them up. Do whatever we can to help them. Maybe it's just sending them a card to let them know we're thinking about them with whatever it is that they're dealing with. Prayers, obviously. We need to offer prayers for other people. But whatever we can do to help people when they're suffering, when they're rejoicing, we're happy with them too. Maybe we don't always express that care and concern, but it's there. It's there. More reasons. There's a lot of reasons why cooperation fails. There's a lot of reasons why people fight. We could spend all day talking about these things. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 3, it talks about being humble, and this is directly talking to elders. I'm pretty sure we're supposed to be humble too. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We could spend a whole hour just talking about the differences between older people and younger people. Some of you may have no idea what I was talking about when I said there was a video game called Atari. Actually, there's probably some younger people that don't know what that is. And that's sad that I'm that old. But there's a difference in age, and we have to realize that we're all at different points in our lives. We're all at different stages. We all have lived through different events in our lives. And that's made us who we are today. We have to recognize that we are all different and that we all need to react to each other differently. What works when you're talking to one person and getting along with that person may not work with someone else. You may have to change your tactic. But his point here is that he's telling us that we're to have humility toward one another. Being humble. Because God opposes the proud. How often are we too proud to admit that we're wrong? In a day. In a week. How often do we need to do that? To admit when we're wrong. Have that humility to say, yes, I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. If we're not humble, if we have not gained control over ourselves here on this earth, what makes us think that we're going to go to heaven and just have free reign to have a bad attitude, to be grumpy all the time? I don't think there's really room for that in heaven. We don't see an example of angry people in heaven in the scriptures. Those are mostly happy events that we see that are depicted about heaven. If we're always angry here on earth, how do we expect to get to heaven? Third John, verse 9, is an example of being self-centered and not obedient. 3 John verse 9 says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Diotrephes was self-centered. He felt that he was always right and that he didn't need to listen to authority. We have authority in this congregation. We have elders that are trying to guide us on the right path to get to heaven. That's their job. We need to listen to them. They're doing their best. And of course, no one's perfect. But it's our job to help encourage them as well. Self-control is something that's important. Because if we let our emotions get out of control, that doesn't help anything. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How often have you been in a situation, an argument or disagreement with someone, and anger help the situation? That's pretty rare that anger actually helps the situation. And the progression of anger, as we start to get upset, we can feel maybe our blood start to boil a little bit, start getting agitated, irritated. Then you start getting angry at someone, You normally can't see that progression until it's over with. You see that in hindsight. That, yeah, I did let that get out of control. Normally it's really hard to see when it's actually happening. Letting your emotions get out of control normally doesn't help a tough situation. One of the only times that Jesus really showed his anger in the scriptures was when he went into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers. Hopefully you don't use that as an excuse to say, well, Jesus lost his cool, I can do it. I don't think that's really the same situation. Even when we know we're right about something, even if it's a doctrinal issue, that you know the scriptures say this, and someone believes otherwise, that doesn't mean you can go over and flip their table. The only way Jesus saw that he could change that situation was to do that. And if we're going to do something like that, we better be sure that it's going to work. Because if it's not going to be helpful, it's going to be harmful. We can't just go around flipping everyone's tables. Patience. That's what Jesus had. He knew that those people weren't going to change. And he knew that they shouldn't be in the temple. So he got rid of them. Normally, he was patient and loving. Because he knew eventually a lot of those people were going to come around. And they would follow him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 continues on this thought about anger. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says that he might be sanctified, that he might sanctify her. Sorry, wrong chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Being angry and not sinning. That is a very, very difficult thing to do. A wise man once said, "Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering." Most of the time when you get angry, someone around you is going to suffer. Over in Philippians chapter 2, this continues this thought of being of the same mind, having the same spirit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." There's a lot in here. But having this same mind is what we need to strive for. Being in agreement with each other. Having the same love, the love for Christ, the love for God. We can't always agree on everything. I understand that. I've been talking about this essentially a utopia that everyone gets along. That's not always going to happen. I understand that. We have to be realists and understand that there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be problems. But when they do arise, we need to react in a correct manner. So I've recently been on this kick for Indian food. I don't know if you've ever experienced Indian food. I don't know if you like it or not. But I've really been in the mood recently for curry. I don't know why. I just like it for some reason. Not everyone around me is so enthusiastic about curry. Some people hate it. And convincing someone to go to lunch with you and go to an Indian restaurant is sometimes a little difficult. They're not of the same mind. If I force that upon someone and say, oh, come on, you'll love it, there's a chance they won't. And they would be miserable in that meal. The same goes for Christians. If we force our opinions on other people, what's going to happen? It's just going to make them miserable. And of course, there is a time to stand up for the truth. There's a time that we can't waver. But there's also a time that we have to just try to get along. So again, the question is, can't we all just get along as Christians? The answer is still yes and no. There's times where we should get along, and other times when we have to put our foot down and say, this is what the Scripture tells us. This is what the Bible tells us that we have to do. And there's no wavering from that. We can't give in. If we know for sure that this Scripture tells us to do something, we have to follow that Scripture. Whether we're talking to a fellow Christian, whether we're talking to someone of the world that we're trying to convert, we can't be wishy-washy in what we're talking about. We have to stand for the truth. But yes, we should and can get along with one another if we put the effort forth. You have to put effort forth to make that happen. If you aren't getting along with one of your fellow Christians today, you can fix that right now. You should fix it right now. Now is the time to make your life right with God. Anything that is wrong with your life, you need to fix that right now. Putting it off isn't going to help. If it's of a public issue, you can repent of that publicly and we'll pray with and for you. But if it's of a private nature, if it's between you and someone else, just go to that person and talk to them. Just talk about it. Maybe you're the one that's in the right. You're always the one that's in the right, right? But at least talking it out is going to help that situation. If you've never become a Christian, you can't go to heaven. That's a harsh statement, but it's simple. And in Mark 16:16, Christ says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's very, very simple. It's not complicated at all. In this world of technology and things that are complicated, this is something that's simple. It's easy to make your life right with God. So whatever you need to do, we ask you to come forward and do that right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.